All righty, let's open our Bibles this morning to 1 Samuel 17. Familiar story, I know. 1 Samuel 17. Out on the plain of Elah, the Philistines have encamped round about and set their battle array. Sent out one of their champions, Goliath, as you well know. And he's challenged Israel for 40 days that a man should come out and fight him, and there's not a man to be found until this happens. Notice in verse 28, now David has volunteered to go because he's irked by the giant's words. We'll talk more about those in a minute. It says, and Eliab, his eldest brother, it's David's eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, why camest thou down hither, and with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? All you're good for is herding around a few sheep. You're not even trustworthy for a bunch of sheep, just a few sheep. And he says, I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? As it turns out, David winds up fighting the battle. So it's not just an issue of him coming down to see the battle, right? But he says, is there not a cause? Let's pray. Now, Lord, we come to you this morning and ask that you would bless what's to be said. What could is said could conceivably offend some. Either who are watching online or perhaps even here, I hope not. Lord, I pray that you might help us see the truth in these matters and help us to be able to lay this out in a way, Father, that folks can get a hold of. And Lord, I pray that it might set a clear path for us all in the days to come. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so it's a must, an oft-used, very familiar passage. It's a great kid's story. The best part of the story is that it's true. And as being a great kid story, it's also a great adult story. There's plainly lots of lessons in the passage, and lots of sermons and lessons have been brought and preached about it. It teaches us a lot here in 2020. For instance, you're taught that the Philistines will always trot out their champion. The only place the word champion shows up in the Bible is 1 Samuel 17, and it shows up three times. Goliath was their champion. There's a lesson about slaying the giant in your life. There are lessons about fear and how fear can freeze you. For 40 days, the giant froze the Israeli armies in place and no one would come out for fear. There's something to be taught about unanswered challenge. The giant stands out there and shoots his mouth off and nobody's able to say anything. And the longer it goes, the scareder they get and the stronger they get. So there's something about an unanswered challenge, and there's also something to be learned about the ire of brethren who won't fight. Eliab jumps up one side and down the other of David because he's come down and offered to be the man. And Eliab's problem, like the rest of Israel, is that he didn't want to fight. So there's something to be learned there. But one of the more obvious themes is found in chapter 17, verse 29. That's why we read it. David answers his brother and says, is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? The Philistines and Israel were very different people, plainly. And they had different gods, they had different culture, they had different politics. Their desires for resources and territory conflicted. You might say that they had a clash of causes. And that's what I'd like to preach to you about this morning, a clash of causes. That's why nations go to war, and that's why men like David are called to fight, because there's a clash of causes. And so I want to talk about that for a while this morning. And for Christians, There's always been a clash of causes with the world. It's not hard to see. The Christian life is supposed to be a focused life. We're supposed to concentrate on Jesus Christ's desires. The world, on the other hand, has this encyclopedic list of causes they just keep circling back through again and again and again. The world has long had its own moral, intellectual, political causes that it's cycled through. It's one thing after another. It publishes its propaganda continually. Never has there been a day that propaganda was so obvious because of what we're doing with our cell phones and computers and so on. There's never been a day such as this when the world had such an avenue into men's hearts and minds with their propaganda. And that's what the world does. It rattles its sabers and it sets its armies in battle array and desires to go out to war with us. It offers terms of compromise. It offers terms of surrender. If you'll just go join them, everything would be fine, right? But that's the problem. And the problem is that the Christian, us Christians, us Bible believers, have been given a cause that's beyond anything the world even knows and understands, right? I mean, we are called to be soldiers. We talked about that in Sunday school this morning. Called to be ambassadors. We're ambassadors to a far country. We're also called to be sons. We are fellow heirs with Christ. We've been given a stewardship, and that stewardship is not to be compromised. The truth that we have is not something to be given up. And so that's where we are. And what happens is there's this clash of causes. Sometimes the clash can be brutal, head-on. It's like a head-on collision. When the world science decides that we all evolved from a paramecium, well, there's a clash, because that's not what the Bible says. When the world says that it all came about because of a big bang, we just say, you ain't seen nothing of a bang yet, bud, because they have no idea what's coming, right? But if there's a horrific clash, atheism clashes with us. When the world trots out its perversion and decides that it ought to teach it to our kids and our families, there's a clash, or at least there should be. For a real warrior, there's a clash. It's a clash of causes. And so philosophy, the hatred of God, family, what freedom means, all those things are all is where we clash. And sometimes while the clash is brutal and obvious and just a terrible smash-up, sometimes it's also very subtle. And I don't want to make anybody mad, really, but I probably will. What you need to understand sometimes is that sometimes the world, some of the things that we believe seems to flow along within distance of the world for a little ways. And if you're not careful, because of the subtlety of it, you get drawn in and funneled over to their side. Now, by that, I mean that there, when we start talking here about, for instance, I'm a patriot. I'm an American. I'm glad to be born here. But Americanism is not Christianity. And I'm glad to be a patriot, but patriotism is not Christianity. And for some, through time, through history, Christianity and patriotism have basically been equal or are made equal. And that's not quite true. When we start talking about, you know, taxes and politics and freedom and some other things, the world sometimes comes close enough over to use the name of our God and appeal that way. And I can't determine exactly who's saved and who's not saved, but I know that again and again and again and again, the Christians have joined the causes of the world. And in the end, they've given their time and their efforts and their zeal and their money and their resources, and they've been shunted over into a cause that the world is in control of. I know that there's a fine line to be drawn. I know that, again, those are fighting words maybe for some, but you have to be careful because those causes are subtle, okay? And it's still a clash of causes in the end. They would still have you give all your life, all your energy, all your resource to what they're doing. I'm not for killing babies. But I'm not going to go stand with the Catholics and join the anti-abortion movement. Right? There's lots of things like that. You say, well, where was this going? Well, I want to talk to you about the clash of causes, because the clashes today that we see seem very obvious, maybe more obvious and more blatant and more outward than ever before. But again, you have to be aware of the subtleties. And you got to be careful not to be funneled over and allured into joining something and being a part of something you're going to give life and money and energy and time and zeal to that's not really God. Now, David saw the causes clearly. And so I wanted to give a little bit here that points out what the cause that David had, some characteristics of it. And maybe by exploring those characteristics, you can identify them and see where some of the other characteristics and other areas are not the Christian cause. It's not the Christian focus. It's not what the Bible says. First of all, let me say that David's cause was not manufactured. It was real. Why, if you look in chapter 17, verse 16, the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. The Philistines are set in battle array. They're ready to go to battle. They send out their champion. The champion stands out there and blasphemes God for 40 days. And nobody does anything, but for 40 days he stands out there and shouts and blasphemes. That's not a mirage. That's not a hologram. It's real. It's not rhetoric. It's the giant's very real. He's 6 cubits and a span tall. That's something like 10 to 12 feet, depending on how you figure it. I doubt very seriously he's ever seen a deodorant stick in his life. He stinks to high heaven. And he stood out there and blasphemed God and frozen the armies of God in place for 40 days. He's not a figment of somebody's imagination. It's real. The battle's real, the armies are real, and Goliath is real. Amen? And therefore, David took him down. And when David took him down, the armies were encouraged. The armies went out to battle against the Philistines and drove them. And so the cause was real. It was not manufactured. I say that to say that many of the world's causes are manufactured. And where they're not completely manufactured, they're often just magnified. Y'all, I've been through it here enough to, through the years for a lot of you to know the litany, but I'm old enough to remember when the killer bees were going to kill us all. Back in the 60s and 70s, living in Texas, the killer bees were coming up from South America, Mexico, and we were all going to die. And by the way, if they didn't get us, the Russians were, because we were going to die in a nuclear holocaust. And I'm not saying the threat was not theoretically real or hypothetically real. I'm saying it never happened. But they kept us on edge. I remember as a kid knowing I was going to either die from killer bees or a nuclear holocaust. And guess what? Here we stand in 2020. The litany goes on. They're not killer bees anymore. They're murder hornets. Do you remember a few years ago when Ebola was going to spread and kill us all? Do you remember when AIDS, you could get it by touching a salt shaker? We were all going to die. Our health systems were going to be overcome by the AIDS epidemic. I know AIDS is real. I know that's not manufactured, but it's grossly magnified. So there's Ebola. There's mad cow disease. Remember that? One cow in Canada stumbling around with mad cow disease, and we're all going to die. Manufactured. Anthrax. Some of you may remember from 9/11 that, of course, there were threats going around and folks sending letters with baby powder in it or on it so that it looks like the anthrax powder or whatever. And so there was that scare. And if there is an anthrax epidemic, we were told that we should get plastic and duct tape and plastic our houses and windows and door openings so that the anthrax couldn't get to us. How many remember that? Yeah, okay. See, it's not just me. But the list goes on, and remember when El Nino was going to kill us all? Remember the asteroids? Oh, there's a couple of years that it was just a matter of time, and the asteroids were going to smash us, we were going to die, we're going to die, we're all going to die. I'm serious. And of course, as we go down, of course, when the Exxon Valdez went down off of Alaska, all the West Coast was going to be just sunk in oil. And lo and behold, you go down there today, it's pristine. Because guess what? God cleaned it up. Remember when that oil well out in the Gulf blew up or whatever, and so there's oil all over the place, and so no longer is anybody going to be able to go to the pristine white beaches of Pensacola because it's all going to be oily forever. Turns out that's not true. You say, what's the point? Well, the point is simply that the world has this way of manufacturing crises and causes. And if they're not wholly manufactured, they're at least grossly magnified. The devil is out to siphon you and sap you away from what matters into some of his causes. David's cause was not manufactured. I hope by now that most of you have seen that the environmental movement is largely a bunch of hocus pocus. In the 70s, we were going to die from an ice age, by the way. Well, now we're going to die from global warming. But you know, it's funny because the polar bears, in spite of the Coke commercials you see, the polar bears are still pests in Alaskan villages. They must not be going extinct. It's just weird. Right? And it turns out that the ice caps are not melting at all, and we keep being threatened with the fact that, we're going to be losing coastline when all of the ice caps finally melt. I don't know of any place that's drowned today because the ocean has encroached upon its coasts. Do you? It's hocus pocus. It's manufactured. And look, if COVID-19 was manufactured, okay, it was manufactured in China. Fine. But you have to admit, there's been a great deal of magnification of it. Now, I don't say that nobody's died from it because somebody has. I'm not saying that a bunch of people haven't been sick from it because somebody has been. Brother Terry had it. I get that. In fact, Terry had it twice. So he should be double immune by this point. I hope so, because I shook hands with him this morning. But surely you're capable of thinking, surely, that COVID-19 is not the Black Death. It's not the bubonic plague, which killed 60% of people in Great Britain in the 1300s. It is not the Black Plague. I hope you know how many people the flu has killed in plagues and pandemics and epidemics through the years. I hope you know how often people die from pneumonia. I hope you know how many people through history have died of smallpox. Smallpox used to be one of the worst words anybody could say in America. Malaria, cholera, and yes, for that matter, typhus and anthrax. You say, what's the point? Do you not see that the world has pumped this thing like a balloon to the point that everybody's scared? It's a manufactured cause. I get it. People have to die from something. I'm going to die one day from something. I don't really want it to be one thing or another. I just as soon kick off in my sleep, thank you. But say, what's the point? Well, the point is that some of the things the world throws at you to siphon your energy, to sap you of your time, your youth, is manufactured or else it's blown up. It's magnified. I'm going to really get in trouble here. I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings at all. I have black friends. I love black friends. I know that's a condemnation nowadays because when you say that, you're automatically a racist or whatever. You know, most of you people spend your lives, you work hard and you pay your bills and you try to be consistent at work. And when the cops say stop, you stop. Right? And you don't do drugs and you don't go get drunk. And, you know, I just think that if I was in a position and a cop said stop, I wouldn't fight him. Or three of them. Or four of them. And then go take a dive for my car to see if I can find a knife to stab somebody. I deserve to be shot. When, after they've tasered me three times and I'm still fighting, somewhere along the way, somebody's going to pull a gun and point it at me. You say, what's the point? The point is, there's a lot of this. I'm not glad anybody's dead. I'm not glad anybody's hurt. I know that there's abuse and misuse in places and times. I know there are bad cops. I know there are bad white people. I've met some of them. But I know a manufactured cause when I see it. I know a magnified cause when I see it. They're doing that to us with doctrine, too. And think about all the folks that got caught up in flat earth. All the folks that got caught up in the anti-Israel replacement theology. There are guys that have written books that have tried to talk about the conspiracy of the pre-trib rapture people, you know, putting it over on us. You've had the hood pulled over your eyes for all these years because there is no pre-trib rapture in the Bible. It's ridiculous. It's manufactured. It's manufactured to sap you and siphon your energies and resources and will and zeal away from what's right, from your cause that God has given you as a focus to do something else with and waste your time. It's not just the world that's good at it. It's Christians that are good at it. Look, folks, your cause is just as real as David's. There are people going to hell. And you're called to try to stand in their way. Right? There's a stewardship we talked about this morning that you have to fulfill. You've been trusted with the truth of the gospel. And no matter what else happens, you're supposed to be true to that trust because it's God that trusted you. You still have to go face a judgment seat of Christ somewhere along the way. And, you know, when I'm asked to give a large sum of my money to the Republicans, or to the Democrats, that's out of the question. But to the Republicans, I'm going to vote. Are you going to vote? I'm going to vote. I believe in it. But I am not going to go stand on the street corner for him. I stood on the street corner yesterday for somebody else. And I need to do that more. I've often thought, you know, I could... You know, when we were raising our kids and, you know, living, you know, paycheck to paycheck, which is fine, and you guys treated us right. I'm not complaining. You know, I said, well, maybe I could. I knew a couple of guys that sold kitchenware, you know, and, you know, sell $1,000 set of kitchenware and get something off of it. Maybe I could do something like that, you know. I'm thinking, so I'm going to go sit in somebody's house and try to sell them kitchenware or vacuum cleaners. And not give them the gospel. Should not be in their house trying to get them the gospel. Say, well, I may not get any money for that. Yeah, that's what stopped me from going and getting that job. Say, what are you saying? They want to give you another cause to live for. They want to sap you away. They want to funnel you over into the world's causes. And I just want to say David's cause was not manufactured. I'd like to say something else. Look in 1 Samuel chapter 17. Go down to verse 26. Where David says this. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? That's what he was doing, defying the armies of the living God. But not just that. Go down to verse 43. And the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his God. So now the Philistine is cursing David by the Philistine's gods. And then it goes further, because down in verse 45, then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. The God that thou hast defied. Verse 46, this day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Verse 7, and all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with a sword and spear. Who saved Israel that day? Not David. The Lord did, right? Verse 47, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you unto our hands. I'd like to say that not only was David's cause not manufactured or magnified, David's cause was not personal. By that, I mean, I know that David put his person on the line to go out and battle the Philistine. I know that. But David's motivation was not personal. David's motivation was not self-serving. David's motivation was not ambition, right? David did wind up king. David did wind up famous. David did wind up having songs sung to him by the maidens. I know those things are true. David did get lionized even by the fighting men of the army. I get that, but his motive was verse 46 through 47. His motive was God. His motive was vertical. You see that? His motive wasn't for himself. His motive wasn't personal. Personal causes abound in the Bible. Everybody that ever messed up, it seems like, had a personal motive. We're in this mess we're in today because Eve had a personal motive. She was not interested. She was not thankful. She did not glorify God for what she had been given. She wanted more. She wanted wisdom. She desired to be wiser than she was. It was personal. Cain's cause was jealousy. Cain's cause was self-righteousness because God accepted Abel and did not accept Cain. It was personal. Jacob was known for his self-promotion, for his engineering and fabricating of things to be in his favor monetarily and financially and materially. He was self-serving. His motive, his cause was Jacob. His cause was personal. Amnon's cause was lust. Absalom's cause was ambition. Joab's cause was jealousy, something along those lines. You go down through the book and there's just one thing after another. Balaam, his cause was money. His cause was selfish. It was personal. Miriam became a leper because her cause was personal. Aaron made the golden calf because he feared the people. His cause was personal. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram were swallowed up alive into the pit because their cause was personal. King Saul, in the end, ruined himself because his cause was personal. Right? Balak of Moab, his cause was personal. Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, wound up messing up because his cause was personal. He desired to feed his own lusts. He desired to know what it was, what the party life was like in Ecclesiastes. His cause was personal. David's cause was not personal. Jeroboam's cause was personal. Judas Iscariot's cause, humanly speaking, I know that he was a devil, but his cause humanistically was personal. Diotrephes loveth to have the preeminence. His cause was personal. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present evil world. His cause was personal. Now, as a Christian, your cause is not supposed to be personal. It's not supposed to be about self-aggrandizement. It's not supposed to be about you. It's not supposed to be about your happiness, your dreams, your ambitions, your fulfillment, how you, whether you or not you feel fulfilled today. That's not what it's supposed to be about. He must increase, says John the Baptist, and I must decrease. The cause is not personal. The cause is not self-aggrandizement. It's not supposed to be. He that findeth his life shall lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake and the gospel's shall find it. The cause is not personal. David was a man after God's own heart, not a man after his own heart. We're told today that we're to follow our own hearts. It's not true. And so I turn you to what's going on in our world these days. The Bible says in the latter days, perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boaster, proud. It says that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. It's all because everything is about me. Everything's about self. It's self-obsession. It's self-aggrandizement. It's ambition. And that's not what the Christian cause is. And so David, here's David. And like I said, he wound up a king. He wound up sung to by pretty girls. He wound up lionized and admired by even the princely warriors of the army. All those things are true. And yet he still didn't do it for himself. His cause was vertical. His thought was Godward, not himward. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind, and all thy strength. This is the first and great commandment. The second is likened to it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love God first, love man second. Love self third. Man, you get those things inverted, you got you a problem. You have Chicago, Kenosha, Minneapolis, Portland, Seattle. You have Joe Blow Biden. You have the lady who is said to have done things that she shouldn't have done to get to the vice presidency. I'm not going to say anymore. You know what I'm talking about? You know what they say, don't you? They should say that she slept her way up the chain. Is it true? They say it's true. You say, what's the point? David's cause was not personal. Is yours? You look around and that's all you see today. You see folks serving themselves in politics. Word has it that one of the judges that was standing over the trial of some of the looters started asking the looters if what they had stolen, if they needed it. So it's one thing to steal something if you're starving. It's another thing to steal an 80-inch TV screen. And you don't need it. See, what's the point? People's cause today is personal. David's cause was not personal. The Christian's cause is not personal. I'd like to say this. Looking again, let me just read you verse 47. We'll make that do. And all his assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you unto our hands. David's cause was not manufactured. It was not personal. I'd like to say also it was not horizontal. Like I said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, and all thy mind, and all thy strength. That's the first and great commandment. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Okay? Leaving me out of it, when I invert and make the neighbor first and God second, we've got ourselves a mess. Because you've changed your cause from being vertical to God, for God, to being horizontal to man. And that is a royal mess. You ever stop to think about the fact that in this passage, David was not occupied with there being a dispirited army who had been browbeaten for 40 days and had to remain in their trenches because nobody would rise up to fight, including Saul, the biggest man in their company. Right? It's a dispirited army, but David didn't mention that. David was not concerned with all those that would die in the war that followed. David was not did not occupy himself with all those that would suffer crippling, debilitating injuries and would have to be rehabilitated in the war that followed with the Philistines. He did not concern himself with the orphans and the widows on both the Israeli side and the Philistine side that would lose their husbands and fathers in the battle that was fought. His sole concern was vertical, that God be honored and God be glorified, and this guy quit blaspheming the armies of Israel and the God that sent them. His perspective was not horizontal. His perspective was vertical. I would say that you need more of that today than you know. Now, we're called to love our neighbors as ourselves, and all those things are fine and good, and we should. But David was focused Godward. In the world, when the politicians get ahead of steam, they always think horizontally. They mention God in passing, but their issues are people in poverty, people that are undereducated, underprivileged, whose rights have been denied, whose discrimination, inequities, security, all else fails, they're going to use the children. All else fails, they're going to use the old folks. Can you see the cause is horizontal in politics? If you're not careful, you get drawn in, including the Republican Party, including the very most conservative of the Republican Party. It's horizontal. It's not vertical. It's not about God. It's about man. I don't know if you've noticed or not, that happens the same thing in Christian circles among Christian liberals. You know, we're told that love is all that matters. And loving our brother fulfills the great commandment. And love, love, love. And if we treat our neighbors right and so on and so forth, did you know that that's not even true? Did you know that we're called, they would have us, the liberals would have us compromise everything Godward to benefit man manward. What's the battle for the Bible? Well, our cause for the Bible is that God wrote it, God kept it, God translated it, God gave it to me, God committed it to me, and I'm to keep it. Did you know that there's hardly any Christian seminaries that teach that? They say God gave it, and we have it, and we're supposed to translate it so each sequential generation can understand it better. And in so doing, we will pervert the Bible so that they can understand. That's not the cause God gave you. My cause for the Bible is to give you the Bible that God said give you. But the cause is vertical. Ever stop and think about that? You know, it's the same thing along the lines of the cross, preaching the cross. Today, the ecumenicists would have us offend nobody, ever, ever. Because if you offend them, I mean, they're not going to get saved. But Paul said, then is the offense of the cross ceased. I mean, Paul's cause was Godward. God gave him this gospel to preach. He was going to say exactly what God said, regardless of what anybody thought. Jesus Christ practiced that. Let the blind lead the blind. If the blind lead the blind, they both shall fall in the ditch. Leave them alone. See, the Pharisees are offended. Leave them alone. They're blind. They're blind leaders of the blind. They're falling in the ditch. They're going to hell. They're not interested in being taught. Leave them alone. Jesus Christ's cause was vertical, not horizontal. Right? We love our neighbors. We love our fellow man, but the cause is vertical. I answer to God, not my fellow man. Y'all are really quiet, but I guess maybe just go ahead and think about it for a while. But I answer to God, not my fellow man. I glorify God, not me or my fellow man. I'm not called to lift you up just because you plunged a toilet and brag on you for 30 minutes and let you bask in the glow of all these folks here. The cause is vertical. You should clean that toilet because it's a service to God, right? I'm not saying don't ever thank anybody. I'm just saying you better be careful lest your cause become horizontal. And I'll say last that I serve God, and by that I serve my fellow man. But I can't serve my fellow man and have my eyes only for him and still serve God. True service to my fellow man comes because I serve God, right? David's cause was not horizontal. It was not manufactured. It was not personal. Let me show you something else real fast. There's a few more. Let me go through these fairly quickly. Ephesians chapter 3. We'll break away just a little bit from just the text there with David, but you'll see that it ties in. Look in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, and notice verse 1. Notice, for this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. So he's talking about his cause. I'm going to take you on down to verse 10 from here. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulation for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 1, for this cause. Verse 14, for this cause. And notice that cause in verse 11 is not temporal. That cause was not temporal. That cause was eternal. It's an eternal purpose that God purposed in Christ, that he let me in on. Right? It's eternal. David, in part because of the battle he fought in 1 Samuel 17, was given an eternal covenant with God by which somebody of his seed would always sit on the throne of Judah. An eternal covenant. You see, David's cause even then, although he didn't know that he was working towards that, was not temporal. Now, what I'm getting at here, folks, is that man, the world, the devil, is always trying to draw you into temporal, material, transitory interests. It always is. It's trying to get you preoccupied with your money, with your health, with your savings, with your car, with your house, with your investments, with your family, with your kids, and all those things have an element of importance, but they don't come before God. Right? Because our cause is primarily vertical. And your health doesn't mean squat compared to that. And I mean that as applied to me as well. I'm saying the cause was not temporal. Matthew 4 says, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lusts of other things, and the pleasures of this life enter in and choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. You know why? Because all that stuff is transitory. All those things are temporal. And like I said, I don't want you to misunderstand. 2020 has been a strange year. You first had COVID, and all of us at some level, many out there beyond, well beyond us, have been utterly, utterly consumed, utterly obsessed with COVID-19. I want to say, that's not right. It's just a disease. And you have eternal life, and if it kills you, and the chances are it's not, if it kills you, all you lost was your life, and you get to go to heaven anyway. I'm telling you that the cause is not temporal. And it comes in conflict with us because so much of what we have is temporal. And all we've known in this life is temporal. But the cause is not temporal. And think about the social upheaval. And tell me that that's not about temporal things. Tell me that it hasn't been magnified and blown up by... I always hated those kids on the playground that when two guys got to chicken bumping each other, that they were standing on the side urging them to fight. That's what your news media at every turn is doing. Doc always said, the news media will get you killed. You've seen that prophecy come to pass. You say, what are you saying? I'm saying that it was not temporal, that the cause is not temporal. Look at the social upheaval. Look at the politics. It's all about me. They're trying to burn you out. They're trying to use you up on things that will not endure. They're trying to preoccupy your mind, to upset you, to inspire you to do stuff for things that are transitory. They want as much money as you'll give. They want all your youth if you'll give it. They want all the energy that you can give them. You should be giving it to God, but they want it, and they'll take it, and they'll play you up to get some of it. They'll pretend to be somewhat like you to get you to go with them. In the end, they represent the world's cause. And the cause is not vertical at all. It benefits them. We've seen one generation after politicians after another that's told us everything that we wanted to hear. So they get your vote, and they go to Washington and do what they always wanted to do anyway. Now, you can make up your mind about who's doing that now and who's not and all that kind of stuff. I'm not going to get into it. I'm telling you this, you cannot afford to allow your cause to become transitory, because it's not temporal. It's not temporal. They're looking to ensnare you. They're looking to exploit you. Look at another passage here real fast. I do have to move along here, but the preaching is so good. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And again, this is Paul, but you'll see that it does apply to David. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and notice verse 15. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 15. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound, notice, to the glory of God. For which cause? Oh, there's the cause, the glory of God, right? We faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not on the things which are seen, but on the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal. That's the last point. But the things which are not seen are eternal. That's the last point. But notice in verse 15, it says there, that through the thanksgiving of many, it might redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not. I want to say that Paul's cause was not inglorious. I want to say that David's cause was not inglorious. And David became king. The spirit in the camp that day when David walked in was dreary and dispirited because they had been browbeaten by Goliath for 40 days. But in the end, they won a victory and the cause was glorious. That was really the beginning of the greatest era that Israel has ever known. Right? It was not inglorious. The cause was not manufactured. The cause was not personal. The cause was not horizontal. The cause was not temporal. It was eternal. The cause was not inglorious. It was glorious. And you know, you look around today, and here we are in 2020, all kinds of things have happened. We're in Laodicea. The perilous times are upon us, and the latter days are well on their way. We look at the state of our nation, and we're like that army the day that David showed up. We're like, ugh, things are pretty bad. You know, we look around and we wonder, is America after November going to even look like America anymore? Right? If you young people don't know it, that's something a little bit new. People have been predicting it for years. But the America of 2020 is not the America of when Bryce was 20 years old. Right? And, or for that matter, when I was 20 years old, and I'm nowhere near as old as him. I'm trying to say that the cause is not inglorious. You say the deal is, as bad as it is here, do you just remember, we are strangers and pilgrims. This is not our home. This is not where our citizenship lies. And you've got to keep that in mind. I'm all for voting. I'm all for doing it. I'm all for liking the guy that you're going to vote for. I'm all for it. Just don't think he's going to solve all the problems. And because, I mean, you don't live here. Our cause is glorious. And by the time this thing is all over, America is not going to be glorious. She's not. We're never going back to the America of the 1940s. If that one was glorious. We're not. But our cause is glorious. I have a couple more things to say and then we'll be done real fast. Look in John chapter 12. John 12. I'll be real brief, all right? Because I know your roast is burning, ladies. I know that. First John. Do you have roast on Sunday anymore? Or do you just stop by McDonald's? Because if you're stopping by McDonald's, I'm going to start preaching longer. I'm helping you miss the rush, okay? John chapter 12. John 12, real fast. Now here's Jesus Christ, John 12, 27. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I into this hour. The cause was not without a critical hour. I say that to say that David came to his critical hour and Jesus Christ came to his critical hour. And I dare say, in some ways, so have you. We don't know when this thing's going to wrap up and end. We don't know when the rapture's going to happen, right? And you don't know how many days left that you have to live. So really, you have to treat every hour like your critical hour. This could be your last day alive. It could be your last day here, right? And what may reflect on you eternally, if you're saved at the judgment seat of Christ, is what you do today. Maybe it's how you receive this sermon. Maybe it's whether you go out chewing on the inside of your cheek, things that he said, the bad attitude, negative, I don't know, why don't we go back to that church again and again and again, or whether you say, you know, sounds like the cause that America is on is not the same cause that David was on. And I'm going to wrap this up now real fast. Look in John chapter 18, because I said it was not without a critical hour. I'd like to say this as well. John 18, verse 19. Let's start with verse 18, and it's, the servants and officers stood there who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. And the high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. Jesus answered him, I spake openly in the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews always resort. And that is not the passage that I wanted. I'm sorry. So I'll show it to you somewhere else. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 1. I wanted you to show you where Jesus Christ said he'd come to that hour. There's another passage about that. Look in 1 Timothy. So we'll move to Paul, all right? And I just really hope this one's right. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10. 1 Timothy chapter 1. shut up. I don't know. I'm moved on from somewhere besides that now. Just let me look at this for a second. Okay, fine. Look at Ephesians 6. You ever written a reference down wrong, Brother Terry, ever? Thank you, brother. I appreciate it. Ephesians chapter 6. What I wanted you to see was that the cause was not fully realized without a man. It was David that made the difference in 1 Samuel 17. Right? It was Jesus Christ that made the difference in John 18. It was Paul that made the difference in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Somewhere. And in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. I can't believe that I did that. Verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. It was not realized without a man. The cause was realized by David. David was the critical man of it. In Timothy, it was Paul. In John 18, it was Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 6, in Laodicea, America, in 2020, it's you. Let me ask you a question. If you won't stand, and if you won't realize the cause, who will? Somebody in the Brethren Church down the road? Somebody in the Lutheran Church, kitty corner up there? I don't think so. Is it going to depend on somebody at Brother Peacock's church? Or Brother Donovan's church? Or Brother Walker's church? Or Brother Keck's church? Or are you going to do it? You know what I mean? Because we got this clash of causes. And the world is busy throwing muck at you, trying to make something stick. In the meantime, the issue is going to be whether you stick with what you know to be your cause. It's vertical. It's to God. Anything you do horizontal is first unto God and then descends to the vertical. The cause is not manufactured. The cause is not personal. The cause is not horizontal. The cause is not temporal. The cause is not inglorious. It's not without a critical hour, and it's not realized without a man. Amen? Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, I thank you this morning that we're able to clarify things and come to grips with where things are. Sometimes it takes a little work, and sometimes it takes an hour or so to get to it all. We thank you for your goodness to us, Lord. We pray that you'd help us to realize that we should not sell out politically, monetarily, materially, temporally, and the things that you have given us to fulfill for you. You, really, Lord, it could be simplified. You are our cause. Your Son, Jesus Christ, is everything. Christ is life. And Father, I pray you'd help us to remember these things as everybody vies for a piece of us. They want our time. They want our money. They want our efforts. They want our youth. They want our zeal. They want all that we can give them. And once they have that stuff, Father, they can exploit it many times in the way that we can't control. And so, Father, we pray you help us keep our eyes on the prize, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All righty, let's